It's good to see all of you. A special welcome to college students who are back. It's really great to see you. And if anybody's here for the first time, we especially welcome you. And we hope that you can stick around and get to know one another. Just a word of thanks for many of you who put in all this work for the installation last week. I was overwhelmed by the event itself, and just being able to sense God's presence and His affirmation of just His work in our lives and our family, and also in the life here at BCUC. So thank you so much for all the folks who behind the scenes worked really hard to make it happen. So really appreciate it. A few other notes before you start. I'll be also heading off to Taiwan. I arranged this before I applied for this position, so I know it seems a bit odd to leave right after I just kind of, in a sense, got here. But I'm visiting my grandparents. I haven't seen them in quite a while, and just been wanting to go for a long, long time to see them. Their health is not the greatest, and so just love to spend some quality time with them. And so appreciate prayers. I'll just be there for about 4 days, and then 2 days of travel. So I won't be here next week. Pastor Enoch will be back, and he'll be giving the message. But if you could keep myself in prayer, but also especially my family, who won't be around for a week, and that's always not the easiest. So if you could keep them in prayer as well. Hope you had a wonderful Thanksgiving holiday with friends and family, and even if you didn't, that's okay. I think it's good to acknowledge that sometimes holidays are hard at times for some, and challenging for a lot of different reasons. And so, but we're glad that you're here, able to worship and able to be together as one big family. I hope that the missions emphasis week was good for many of you. I know some of you went to the conference during Friday and Saturday, but also on Sunday to have Carrie and Lil here. Hope that it was a particular challenge and encouragement for you to see what God is doing all around our world, and to consider the ways that God is at work in your life, and the ways that God is working in the things around you, whether it be in the workplace or in the classroom or in your neighborhood, and for us to consider together how we can bear witness to Jesus Christ where we are, or to even be open to whatever call that God might have to serve overseas. And so we have short-term missions trips that happen throughout the year. If we would ask you to pray and consider going on one in the next few years. We're putting a pause on the Gospel of Mark sermon series, in which we've been navigating for the past several months to prepare for the Advent season. And if you're new to the concept, Anna and Paul and Jackson gave a wonderful introduction to what Advent is and means. Advent literally means coming, and we're remembering the first coming of Jesus Christ coming into the world. We also long with hope in the second Advent, or the second coming of Christ. And so the Advent season is an opportunity for all of us to, as a community, to rejoice and to contemplate together the two Advents of Christ, the one already and the one that is yet to come. And so rather than going through birth narratives, as is our custom, we'll be exploring and contemplating together for the next few weeks the incarnation of Jesus Christ, and to explore that concept. What incarnation means is it means becoming flesh. It's the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, becoming a historical Jesus of Nazareth, and fleshing out, no pun intended, the implications of this event and how it intersects with our lives. And so the series is going to be entitled God With Us, and each week we'll be seeing how God is with us. Today we'll be seeing how God is with us in the darkness and how He comes in the flesh. Next week, God willing, Pastor Enoch will be talking about God in our weakness. The following week, how God is with us in our temptations. And lastly, how God is with us in our grief and joy. And so the hope behind this series is to remind ourselves that God is fully human and fully present with us now, even in the darkness in which we find ourselves in. And so pray that God would really especially speak to us, but not only speak to us, but to speak to those who may not know Him yet. Before we begin, would you join me in a word of prayer? Thank you, Father, for your grace and your truth embodied in Jesus Christ. And Father, as we come before you, as we come to your word, we just ask, Father, for your spirit to just illuminate our hearts, to open our eyes, to open our ears, to be able to see and to listen, to be able to sense your presence and your truth coming forth. So, Father, we pray that as we've read the word and as we are hearing the preached word, that your word would fall upon hearts that are open, hearts that are ready, hearts that are hungering for more and more of you. So, Lord, we pray that you bless this time and remind us, Lord, of your presence with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, now that we're at the end of a hectic holiday swing and ending yet another dark and violent year, really, our hearts could oftentimes be conflicted and maybe even heavy. We feel conflicted because everything about the holiday narrative, at least, you know, the holiday narrative in our culture, tells us that this should be a happy and a festive occasion. But the narrative starts to kind of ring hollow because sometimes it's really, really far from the reality in which we inhabit. Sometimes the narrative of happiness and festivity is just so far from our present reality and also in the world that we live in. And so this is exactly why the themes of Advent are so necessary and so needed in our world. Because the themes of Advent does not sanitize reality, but it directly faces reality. Advent is about the coming of God into this world to deal directly with the brokenness in and around us. But how? As we take a look at this passage here in John, the Gospel of John, we need to realize that God has really been with us from the very beginning, and that's point number one. Secondly, we'll see that even in the darkness, God is also with us, which is point number two. And lastly, we'll see, most importantly, we'll see that God, in the midst of our darkness, becomes one of us. And that's how we will navigate through this passage. Okay, so God is with us from the very beginning. And we see this here in the Gospel of John. It's important to remember that there was once a world where life wasn't the way we see life now. That the sense within us that things are not right or things are not the way it's supposed to be points perhaps to another world. A world that in which we were all designed for, a world in which we were all meant for. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Now, in the beginning should probably remind us of Genesis' first words. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And unlike other Gospels that begin with Jesus' birth narratives, John goes further back to the beginning of time and space. This is an important contribution that John brings to the table because it helps us make the connection that the starting point of the Gospel can be traced back from the very beginning. John is basically asserting that Jesus has always existed and was with God from the very beginning. And because Jesus is God, all things were created by him and for him. And through him is light for men and women. In other words, all of life is from him and is for him. All of creation was made and designed with God, meant to be in the center of our living and our being. All of life and all of creation were meant to be intertwined with our Creator. It's important to understand, acknowledge that from the very beginning, we were always meant to be with God and to share in the communion of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We were designed for that. We are created to know and experience God uninterrupted. But something happened, as you know. And John alludes to it with the metaphor of darkness, which leads to the second point. Even though darkness has descended, thankfully it was not enough to snuff out the light. Let's look at verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now, how did darkness come? Now, John doesn't explain or get into detail of that, we need to fill in the blanks a bit as we continue in the story of Genesis, which sheds light in terms of why there is darkness in this world. Despite having life and light, humanity chose darkness. At the heart of that choice was the desire from humanity to be like God. If you remember, Satan tempted Eve with the promise that if you eat the fruit, you will what? Become like God. Let's keep in mind that Adam and Eve were already created in the image of God, but apparently being image bearers was not enough. They were given authority to rule and to reign and to steward over all of creation. They belonged to God and everything was given to them. What more could they possibly want? Ultimately, Satan was trying to blur the distinction between creator and creation. And somehow the delusion that creation could somehow supplant or even replace the creator became appealing and even convincing. And so Adam and Eve fell for that lie, and in doing so, they rebelled against God by trying to be, in a sense, gods themselves, which caused the whole order of creation to be thrown in complete chaos. Because if God is at the center and is no longer at the center of creation, then everything is not the way it's supposed meant to be. And so behind every sin is the fundamental lie that life is better and maybe even more enjoyable without God at the center. Instead of putting God at the center of everything, and we put ourselves at the center, and everything and everyone revolves around ourselves. Rather than living in communion with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we would rather live independently from our triune God. And we too have bought into that lie that God doesn't know what's best for us, and that we could determine for ourselves what is right and good. And when you look at the brokenness of our world and the pain and the suffering that's all around us, and it's so clear and so evident, it's apparent that at the root of it all is humanity rejecting and replacing God with themselves. It's asserting in their own minds and their own hearts that their desires and their wants and our wants are above and beyond everything else. So if you just take time to think about all the world's problems, it can all be traced back to this simple thing, this root problem that all of humanity shares, that we don't want God ruling over our lives. We would rather call the shots. So what would God do with his creation? What would his rescue plan be? In the Old Testament, this leads to our last point, and this is going to be a longer point. In the Old Testament, there were flickers of light. Though dim, it was enough to give us clues and give us signs of how God would overcome this darkness. Even though humanity distanced themselves from God, God didn't give up on humanity, thankfully, even though God had every right to do so. And through a series of promises, God covenants and commits himself to a people that he would be with them to the end. And so he sent prophets, priests, and kings to give them a preview and a snapshot of what his redemptive plan might look like. And John the Baptist was kind of the last, in a sense, Old Testament prophet who was raised up to do this very thing. And in a sense, he embodied a lot of the Old Testament. It was clear, John the Baptist was, that he was not the Messiah, but his role was to do what? To point people to the Messiah. And we see this in verses 6 through 8, that there was a man sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. John was very clear in his role in life. It wasn't to be the light, but to point people to the light. John knew not to blur the distinction between creation and creator. John's role was to be a witness to the one who is to come. John knew that he would have to decrease in order for Jesus to increase. In order for the light to shine brightly, John would have to get out of the way and not block the light. But how would this light come into this darkness? Would he come in full glory, on full blast, and enter with power and might and splendor? Sometimes when we think about glory entering in, that's what we think of immediately. We have these preconceived ideas about what glory would look like and how it should look like. But God, if God really did come on full blast, if His light just pierced the darkness, we would just be swallowed up in exposure, right? Now, how many of you have ever been in a dark place and all of a sudden this light comes on, right? Several thousand watts of just pure light was directed at you when you were in the midst of darkness. You would just be completely overwhelmed and blinded and overcome by that light. And in the same way, when the glory of God comes, unfiltered, no holding back. If God's glory came in full force without warning, all of us would be toast. All of us would be blinded. All of us would be overwhelmed by that light. And so glory would have to come in another form. And as God writes Himself into His own story, what is utterly shocking is how unglorious, in a sense, it seems. John says that the Word, the incarnate Word, became flesh and dwelt among us, or literally tabernacled among us. God came down to us in darkness and became like you and me. Jesus came into the world without much fanfare, and He started from the very beginning by becoming a mere human, even coming in as an infant. To the Gnostics, who were a certain philosophy of the time, who believed that only the spirit is good and the material body is bad, the whole idea, the concept of incarnation is just inconceivable to them. It was revolting even that the divine would occupy human form, because they thought that the flesh was corrupt. But this is exactly what God did. That God became flesh and moved into the neighborhood, as Eugene Peterson would translate it. Humanity couldn't go up, and so God would have to come down, which He did. And here's the greatest irony of this whole situation. The irony is that darkness entered into this world because humanity wanted to become like God, and yet light enters into the world when what? God became man. In other words, if human rebellion is man's desire to become God, that it's interesting that God's plan of salvation includes becoming like one of us. Later in verse 18, we see the best way that we can know God is through Jesus. John says, "No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known." In other words, if you want to know what God is like, you take a look at the person of Jesus. Yes, it's understandable that it's really, really hard to know an invisible God. But with Jesus, it doesn't get as tangible and down to earth. And then this, that God came down into darkness and became like one of us and lived among us. As we know through the other Gospels, Jesus didn't situate Himself in a palace. He wasn't born in riches and in wealth as one would expect. Rather, Jesus was born in obscurity. He was born in poverty with no trappings of rank or power. And through the human eyes, the incarnation, God in the flesh seems condescending to God. And if you think about it, it really is. It really was. Jesus, who was with God from the very beginning, is now part of His creation and takes on flesh, enters time and space and all the limits of that, and enters into our dark and tumultuous time. And yet, through the lens of heaven, this was seen as what? Glorious. Let's see in verse 14 again. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory of His only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. From His fullness we have all received grace upon grace." This is really what sets Christianity apart from any other religion. Other faiths, very generally, I know this is, I don't do justice to generalize, but it's primarily following a code. But Christianity's focus is following a person in Jesus Christ. Through Jesus taking on flesh, this is God's glory displayed to all of us. We see God's mercy and compassion and grace displayed, not only from a distance, He doesn't just use words, okay? But he displays all that tangibly through actual words spoken that we as humans can hear, with actual physical touch, because He touched people and healed people through His tears, through His prayers. We see Him eating and drinking and taking part of ordinary life with His people. And He particularly took interest in those who are marginalized in society, those who are rejected and shamed, and those who are always on the outside of things. Jesus gravitated towards those who are lost, those who are broken, those who are poor, and all the people whom were invisible and forgotten in that society. Jesus took notice and dignified their existence. If you want to know God, look at Jesus. If you want to know His grace in a tangible way, look at Jesus and the way He interacts with humanity. But not only did Jesus come in grace, but He came in truth as well. Because if lies are what brought destruction into our world, it will take truth to restore the world's brokenness. And so we see Jesus addressing the sins of the righteous and the powerful by exposing their hypocrisy and their hiding. In order for shalom, for a true, enduring peace to happen in this world, there needed to be a reckoning of those who exploit their privilege and power. And Jesus had no problems reserving the harshest words for those who were in the elite, those who were even the most religious, the most respected of that time, because Jesus saw through much of their hypocrisy. And so if you want to know the heart of God, it's embodied in Jesus. But don't just gravitate towards the things that you like about Jesus, because there's enough grace and truth within Jesus to not only draw you in, but also to confront you at the same time. Because no matter if you're powerless or powerful, Jesus always has something directly to say to each of us. No matter what culture, what background, where you've been, Jesus connects with you in some way because He's full of grace and full of truth. Now, how would people respond to His coming? And we have to ask ourselves in the midst of that, how would we respond to His coming? How would the creation react to the Creator coming to the world? Let's look at verses 9 through 13. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Even though God made Himself tangible and down to earth as humanly possible, many didn't receive Him. Even though God made Himself knowable by becoming human, they still didn't know Him. Even though the Creator wrote Himself into His own story and became part of creation, they still rejected Him. Those who had power and had too much to lose were the ones who were especially the most to resist and to push back and to reject Jesus. And here's the crux of it all. Oftentimes we can complain or even be dissatisfied that God doesn't seem knowable enough, it's not tangible enough, not real enough. And it goes to show, I think, that oftentimes those aren't really the real issues. I think the real issue comes back to how it all began. The deeper issue is we don't like the idea of submitting to God. We still want to be our own God, do we not? We're still kind of under the lie or under the belief that it's probably better to enjoy life without God. We think it's better to live in darkness because we can't even conceive or think about what life might look like in the light. But brothers and sisters, the true light that gives life, the true light that gives light and life is found in Jesus. And anyone who receives and believes in His name, we have the right, we have the privilege of becoming children of God. And the amazing thing is that what we lost in the fall, what we lost because of our sin, we now can regain because of Jesus. We were meant to have this relationship with the Father, and we were meant to relate to Him as His children. And through Jesus, now we get to have the kind of relationship that Jesus has with His Father. We have His rights, His privileges. Not because we did anything to deserve it, but out of sheer grace, what belongs to Jesus alone, what was accomplished by Jesus alone, has been given to us, those who receive and believe. What an amazing gift that is. That out of sheer grace, we get to belong to Him again if we receive and believe. The light that brings life entered into the world, into our darkness, to rescue us from what separated us from Him to begin with. John Stark said this, "He took the place of the ones who wanted to take His. The Blessed One of Heaven became a curse for us. He bore the judgment for sins committed against His own glory. Even more, we, the prideful, the rebellious, the glory seekers, receive His perfect standing. We are not only forgiven of our trespasses, but the same words that were said to Jesus at His baptism from the Father, 'You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased,' are now attributed to us." Again, though we wanted to become like God's, God lowers Himself to become like one of us. And through the cross, we can reclaim, He reclaims us as His own. Those who place their trust in Jesus and His work now belong to Him forever and in eternity. No longer do you have to seek your own greatness and personal glory. And through Jesus Christ coming into the world, we have been given a priceless gift of being God's treasured possession. And this gift far outweighs any admiration or any earthly glory that we could ever possibly want or imagine. That God's glory outshines everything else. There's a famous musician back in the 80s and 90s, and some of you who are on the older side of things might know who he is. His name is Rich Mullins. And he died in a car accident at the prime of his career. And he used to end his concerts with a short benediction. He would say this at the end of every concert: "Be gods. Be gods." Now, as a hearer, it's important to understand the difference an apostrophe makes, right? It's obvious what Rich Mullins meant, right? That we belong to God and to remember that we are His, G-O-D apostrophe S. But without that apostrophe, the meaning is significantly altered, right? It sounds like he's saying that you're to be your own God, which is clearly not what he was trying to say. It's interesting how something so subtle can make such a difference. But these subtleties aren't just about language, right? It hits at the heart of every human struggle. It hits at the heart of my struggle. Will you choose to be your own God and call the shots of your own life? Or will you live into who you are now in light of Jesus Christ? That you belong to Jesus. That you are His child. That internal struggle has been with humanity from the very beginning. And that internal struggle exists right now, even in this very room. For those who have received and believed, we've been given a precious gift that pales in comparison to whatever the world can offer. And so we're to cherish it. We're to live into it. No matter what kind of darkness you are facing, you don't have to do it alone. Because God isn't absent. He's very present, and He understands what you're going through because He knows firsthand what it means to be human. So He understands. But for those who have not fully given themselves, who have not fully received and believed, I'd like for you to wrestle with verse 18. That no one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made Himself known. If you want to know who and what God is like, it's in the person and work of Jesus. There are four gospel accounts that detail His life, the things that He says, and the things that He's done. And one of the things that are repeated constantly is the claim that He is God and that He is Lord of all. But Jesus is also man, which makes Him utterly unique and unlike any other person in history, that He is both fully God and fully man. God wanted us to know Him, and knowing that we wouldn't go up to Him, He sends His Son down to be with us for our sake. And so give the Gospels perhaps a fair hearing. Consider Jesus' claims. Take up the invitation to receive and believe and become one of His beloved. As we continue through the Advent season, may we be gods. May we wholly embrace the new identity we now have in Him, that we are His, that we are His children. And may we live out of that. May we be a light in the darkness. Let us pray.